Would you return with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. Wouldn't you agree then, from our reading just a few moments ago, that this is one of the most remarkable prayers in all of the Bible, in the measure of what it offers to us, in the greatness of all that it encompasses? When you begin to see what is being said in this prayer, then you begin to see how this prayer is so closely connected to the very essence, the very theme of the book of Ephesians. And so I've decided to entitle this morning's message, Get Real. Get Real. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 3 once again, and let's read this marvelous prayer together. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father, when we ask then according to the power that works in us, we marvel at the greatness of your power. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that even this morning you might demonstrate your power to us through your words. Let them challenge the thoughts of our hearts. Lord, search us and try us and lead us so that we might truly manifest a right, honoring attitude toward you and truly live genuine Christian lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it takes to make a good story? Think about it for a few moments. What is it that captures your attention? Recently in our high school chapel, as I was talking to the students about this, I said, all right, let me just give you an example. What if, for instance, I said to you, by the way, I found $2,000 in the crawl space under my house. What would be your thoughts about that? Perhaps you'd aid me in looking for more. But what if, by contrast, I were to say to you, by the way, I went to the doctor and I've discovered that I have a fast-growing cancer and that I only have 6 months to live. Both of those, by the way, are completely fictional. It's a story that I made up. But just for the sake of the illustration, which one of those is more interesting to you? Which one gets your attention? That I found $2,000 or that I have a fast-growing cancer which would take my life within 6 months? I asked for a show of hands in the chapel, and almost every student raised their hand and said, I'd be much more interested in knowing how you're going to get through that cancer than in knowing about the $2,000. Why would that be? That's because good news is nice, and someone being fortunate, gaining good fortune somehow or other, that's always nice. But there's no real conflict there, is there? There's nothing really that causes us to do any more than give that passing attention. But if someone were to say, I only have 6 months to live, or the doctors have told me I only have 6 months to live, the automatic question that rises in everyone's mind is, how are you going to get through that? How is it possible for you to get through such a thing? You see, dear friends, there is a genuine conflict there that automatically captures the attention and the interest of so many. What is it then that makes a good story? Well, a good story captures our attention because there is a conflict within that story. You studied this in your English classes. Do you remember studying that there really isn't a good story unless within the plot there is a conflict? You have a protagonist, a lead character, and an antagonist. You have someone who is working against the lead character. And it is that generation of conflict, that producing of a conflict, which can keep you sometimes on the edge of your seat when you hear a good story told, or when you're reading a good story, because there is a conflict that is there. You know what's happening in our society, and we certainly see it in the book of Ephesians, is there is a genuine conflict that is going on all around us. There is a spiritual battle. But what has happened is, as a result of the labors of Satan and the demons, they have even lulled some of the believers to sleep so that they are asleep in the middle of a giant battlefield. Picture this, if you will. Asleep in the middle of the most important and the greatest conflict that has ever existed anywhere upon the earth, asleep in the middle of such a battle and dreaming. What are they dreaming about? Well, they're dreaming about things that interest them. They're dreaming about things that seem to produce some sort of a conflict, some sort of a generation of interest that will somehow capture their attention, all the while they're asleep in the middle of the biggest conflict and the biggest battlefield that has ever gone on. You say, Pastor, is that kind of thing happening today? It's happening all over this room, in fact. It is happening in our teenagers. It is happening in our adults. You see, the way that we use media today, the way that we use television today is we get so interested in it because there is an apparent conflict. I took some classes in drama. I've been involved in drama. And so I know that one of the things that's involved in drama is that anytime there is a dramatic production that is put on, there is this automatic agreement between the characters on stage and the audience. The audience agrees in advance to pretend if the result is that the entertainers will entertain them. And so they think that's a worthy agreement to make. I'll agree to pretend if you'll agree to make it interesting. And what's happening all around us is that in the name of pretension, in the name of actors acting upon a screen, or real life people acting out their fantasies online and on the internet, using at times even false identities, fake passwords, all sorts of things. What is happening is that they are trying to generate something to stave off the boredom. What they are trying to do is somehow or other make life something interesting when all they find is that they are completely and totally bored. May I say to you today that if really you just find life boring, the problem is that you are asleep in the middle of the greatest battlefield that has ever existed upon the earth. You can see this. In fact, later on in the message, we'll see this in Ephesians chapter 6. So here's my appeal throughout this message today. My appeal is to get real. Come back to a genuineness. Come back to a sincerity, a real Christian life, because here's what you'll find. You will find that what is revealed for us in the Scripture actually will give you the most adventurous life you have ever lived. Instead of being deceived and deluded by what you find Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, always trying to foist on you, what you will find is that the much more fascinating, interesting conflict that is going on is something that you and I are called to be a part of, even in the passage before us. I'd like for you to notice something interesting about the passage that is laid out before us, and it's the occurrence of the word "that" in the passage we have before us. And I would remind you that in the original language, you have the word "that," and we understand the connection of how that works. But what we often have, and it's sometimes difficult to translate, but oftentimes it could be translated in normal words, is a strong purpose statement. In other words, there's something that happens, or you say, I did this so that I could do it. And then sometimes you said, I did this in order that, and there's this very strong purpose statement. Notice, if you would, then, what you find here, and let me read it to you again in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, and again, note the occurrence of the word "that." I'll try to emphasize it in my reading. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named that," or "in order that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that," or "in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that, or in order that, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What you have in this prayer is a number of connected petitions that actually pull each other along. I don't think it would be wrong to pray, as you might pray from this passage, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that's what the passage tells us to pray. I don't think it's wrong to pray that we would comprehend the love of Christ. I think it's a wonderful and worthy prayer request. But dear friend, we lose the chief value of this prayer if we do not see it as a giant locomotive, if you will, pulling along a train full of wealth and power. So picture that, if you will, just for a few moments. Picture what it would be to have a very powerful locomotive. And there you find, beginning in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now watch this. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened." Get it? To be strengthened, to take advantage of some powerful strength. If you were to go and study locomotives today, here's what you would find. You would find that a locomotive, on average, is about 270,000 pounds. That's 122,470 kilograms. And it's designed to tow passenger train cars or freight cars up to 110 miles per hour or 177 kilometers per hour. The diesel engine makes about 3,200 horsepower, and the generator can turn this into almost 4,700 amps of electrical current. There are four drive motors that use this electricity to generate over 64,000 pounds of thrust. There is a completely separate V12 engine and generator to provide electrical power to the rest of the train. The generator is called the head end power unit. And you find that it can produce oftentimes about 560 kilowatts of power. Now imagine this just for a moment. Imagine then that you have this powerful locomotive that can generate this 64,000 pounds of thrust. By the way, when you have a locomotive and you have the train, the cars behind it, but especially the locomotive, when you have a locomotive sitting on a track, have you ever wondered, why does it use steel wheels? Why are those wheels made out of steel? And the answer is, it's so they won't warp under the pressure of that kind of thrust, that kind of weight and that kind of thrust, because what you actually have is when the steel wheel of the locomotive is actually resting on the track, there is only a contact surface about the size of a dime under each one of those. You see what I'm saying here? It uses this 64,000 pounds of thrust to thrust itself forward with steel wheels on the steel rail, and all the while it has this contact about the size of a dime. Now, a lot of times what they will do, if the wheels begin to slip, this is almost like the brake system on your car, the automatic brake system that begins to work. What happens is if the steel wheels begin to slip, there's a sprayer that sometimes will spray sand right underneath those wheels so that there's an extra place or two where friction can be gained to kind of take it along the path, take it along the track, all right? So here you have in front this very large locomotive, 64,000 pounds, all right? Right behind it, you have somehow coupled to it, you have a train car that is coupled to the engine. Now, if you want to know more about this, sit down sometime and talk to Ed Wolber. I bet he can tell you all about this because he was involved in this for basically most of his life. And I'm sure there's all kind of stories he could tell you about how this works. But think about it just from what you and I know for a moment, that when you have this very powerful locomotive and you have these couplings on the car, what happens if there is a weak link? What happens if there is a coupling that that does not work. You say, well, if that's true, somewhere along the line, you're going to leave cars behind. Here's this powerful locomotive with 64,000 pounds of thrust, but if one of those couplings is weak, then what happens is you're going to leave some of your treasure. You're going to leave some of your car, some of your people. You're going to leave something behind. That is exactly what I'm illustrating for you with that word that. If you and I simply read this prayer as a list of petitions, just a series of things that somehow or other we ought to pray about it, I think we're going to miss the real thrust. Because you think about it, by the time you get to the end of this prayer, he is saying, according as he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, that's the greatest thing that you and I could ever experience. That's the greatest power that you and I could ever know. What is commonly taught about, what is commonly exposed in stories, whether it be your Saturday morning cartoons or somehow in most of the stories that are written this day and time, it's all about getting power. What makes things interesting is that you can get this political power, or you have this power in surveillance, or you have this powerful weapon, or you have this powerful New Age power that you see in the cartoons. It's all about getting that kind of power. May I say to you, folks, it's all fantasy. Listen to me. What you are looking at in the Word of God today is reality. What you are looking at is the greatest power that you and I have ever known, revealed for us, unveiled for us in the Scripture, so that if you and I would learn what this means, you and I would grasp what it means, it would change us forever. I would like to point something out to you. Unless you and I approach this prayer, this text, in the way that I've described, unless we have the powerful locomotive and excellent couplings that tie together the train cars, then you and I are going to miss what is really here. In fact, what the very text that we're going to talk about today, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, what that passage is really telling us is that if we don't do that, if we do not comprehend, if we do not stop to understand what it means to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, then we will not be able to comprehend the depth and breadth and height. We will not be able to comprehend the love of Christ. What you and I have to do is we have to go through this verse by verse, and we have to ask the Lord, Lord, please bring this about in me. You know this is true. You know this is true. If I were today to begin to talk about trains, most of you in here with me would say, well, train is, that's what blocks my traffic. When I'm trying to go somewhere, the train styles come down and you can't go anywhere because here goes the train. But then you sit down and talk with somebody like Ed Wolber, and his eyes would lighten up and he'd say, let me tell you about that. There are others of you in this room who are involved in all kinds of different industries. I look around and I see people involved in manufacturing. I see people involved in accounting. I see people involved in computers. I see people involved in all sorts of things. If I began to talk about matters medical right now, something about nursing, Kay Gons would immediately pipe up and say, oh, here comes something I know about. Here comes something I'm interested in. Do you not see that in every one of those areas, what had to happen is that we had to concentrate on the basics. We had to get the little things in place. We had to sit down with our, remember this in your freshman year, we were just talking about this before the service. Here your professor gives you this project, and all of a sudden you, oh no, here we go. I've got to get involved in this project. And I thought I did a really good job, but the professor didn't think so. And so suddenly I had to enlarge my capacity. I had to get better at what I was doing in order that I could comprehend what comes later. Dear friend, it's exactly the same way here. So could I appeal that all of us learn what it means to learn how to embrace these things as the Lord has laid them out for us. So then let us take advantage of the measure of the power of this prayer. Look, if you will, at verse 16. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The last time we were together and looked at this text, we talked about what it means that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. And I talked to you about the fact that it's almost as if we are under and we can take advantage of all the treasure of this marvelous coffer that extends into the heaven, a marvelous treasure trove, the riches of His glory, that is the very riches of His character, His infinite character, the infinite and true character of God. What He is saying is He will bring these unsearchable riches of Christ to bear, that is, to application in us. And when are these applied? When do these come into application? It's in our prayers. That if you and I would learn to pray, so may I ask you today, will you wake up? Will you wake up from your slumbering in the middle of the biggest battlefield that has ever been fought in the whole conflict of the ages, which is raging around us, raging for the souls of men? Will you not wake up and learn what it means to pray? And if you have not been praying, would you recognize this morning that you've been asleep, that you've been asleep in the middle of this big battlefield? And if you really want to see life get interesting, you learn what it means in this text. And so 3 points, if you will, from verse 16. What does it mean to be strengthened with might? And what does it mean to be strengthened with might by His Spirit? And what does it mean to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? If you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to demonstrate something for you this morning, because in verse 16, when he talks about to be strengthened with might, that is the Greek word dunamis. Now help me out here, because you've heard this before. What English word do we get from the word dunamis? Help me. Dynamite. Everybody talks about it. You've heard preachers say before from this pulpit. You've heard people say, and that's like dynamite. Now, just so we're clear, whenever I say something like this, I think, oh, here I'll go. I'll say something like this, and then right away we'll have a missions conference, and one of the missionaries will stand up and say this same thing. But when they do, you will smile politely, but you will recognize and remember what we talked about here. How much does this really help you? I'm going to be strengthened by dynamite. How strong does that make you? How strong does it make you to be strengthened by dynamite? You say, well, I'm no expert at this thing, but I think dynamite is for blowing things apart. It's not for bringing things together in some sort of powerful way. You're exactly right. And that illustrates for us why we have to be very, very careful with this. I've heard it said all my life, literally, when people say, strengthen, dunamis is like dynamite, but that really doesn't help you. What you're doing is you're taking an invention that Nobel invented. Isn't that kind of funny that you have the Nobel Peace Prize and the money comes from the man who invented dynamite? I've always thought that was a little strange. But here Nobel invented dynamite, but because it has been taught to us this way, because he used the word dynamite, coming from the Greek word dunamis, a lot of times people will say, well, that's like dynamite, but it really doesn't help. It doesn't help that we are strengthened with dynamite. So let's go back and ask, what were these first century Christians thinking when they heard this? And while you're looking here at Ephesians chapter 6, I'm on my way, but let me remind you of a couple of other passages. Think about this. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. This is the theme of our own state of Ohio, a motto. With God, all things are possible. Where do you think the word dunamis shows up there? Yes, it's in those words, are possible. Or here, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Where do you think the word dunamis shows up there? Yes, he was able. You see, it speaks of ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We talked about this verse 2 weeks ago, just before our business meeting. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Where does it show up there? Able. God is able. Now look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 6, and notice what you find there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Aha. Where do you think the word dunamis shows up there? Tell me. That you may be able. You see, that word dunamis in Ephesians chapter 3, when he speaks of strengthened with might, you might translate it this way, strengthened with ability, strengthened with God's ability, God's great ability working through us. Certainly, one of the series that I have heard most often referred to that I've ever done here at Calvary Baptist Church, it comes up in counseling all the time, was the series that we did when we were renovating this auditorium. We met for two services up in Spurgeon Hall on Sundays back during that time. And it was that series that God is able. We went to at least two of the passages that I just quoted to you. You see, it's that word dunamis, that word ability. What he's saying here is that you and I can gain strength. We can be strengthened by his ability or strengthened with his ability. So think about what he means when he says that. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see, this is the real drama. This is the real conflict. The real question is, will the saints of God be able to stand? Or will they lie slumbering upon the battlefield? And hopefully that somehow in their dreams they can generate a conflict and they can generate something that is going to make life interesting to all of them. Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice that even here again in the very same text that we have open, you find this word dunamis once again. And you see it there in verse 20. Now unto him that is able. There it is. There's the dunamis, there's the power of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now here's what we've understood so far. We've understood that we can be strengthened with his ability. That's the first point that we're really looking at in this passage. We can be strengthened with his ability. It's not merely that we ought to be, but here's the first question we have to address. Can we be, dear friend? That's exactly why this passage is written. This passage is written so that you and I could understand that by prayer, by learning what it means to genuinely intercede and appeal before God, to find upon our knees what it means to be strengthened with might, but more than that, not merely strengthened with his ability, you and I have the opportunity to get on our knees and pray that others would be strengthened with might, that others would be strengthened with his ability. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's telling us, here is how I am praying for you. Should you and I do less than this? Should we just pray the prayers of, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? Or, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. Yeah, that's wonderful for children. But the question is, are you and I as adults, are you and I the teenagers here, are you and I involved in the spiritual conflict? It begins by asking him that he would strengthen us by his might and strengthen us with his spirit. Question, how does that happen? Okay, if I want to see that, if the God of the universe will somehow transmit or transfer this strength and this power to me, how does that happen? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning, would you remember with me what you find in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6? This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by, you tell me, my spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It happens by the Spirit of God. You see it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a wonderful passage that speaks to us about the liberty and freedom that we can have in Christ. Look what he says in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Question, how does it happen? Look at verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, what's involved here is that the Spirit of God is at work, and there is a progressive strengthening. There is a progressive understanding. You and I can grow in strength. Again, back to the train illustration. If we do not, then our coupling is weak somewhere. We're going to leave something behind. We're going to leave something on the table that the Lord wanted us to have. It's so important that we have this coupling. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Think about what he's saying in this passage. How do you receive his words? Now, I'll just tell you, from time to time, there have been people here in this room who have looked at the disobedience of another brother. They've watched people make foolish and ridiculous mistakes. Rebels, they will point to and say, I cannot believe that man is treating his family that way. Or I cannot believe that woman is treating her family and her loved ones in that way. I just can't believe they would do that to people. And then they'll say something like this. I wish I could just, boy, if it do any good, preacher, I wish I could just take them out back and just beat them to a pulp. I wish I could just go out there and just, I mean, whack them real good. Don't you feel that way sometimes too? I just wish I could go out there and just shake some sense into them. And I try to routinely respond in this way. You know what the problem is? The problem is that your arms are not long enough to reach the idols of their heart. And you can see that in evidence in passages such as Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 10 puts it this way. A reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You see what that passage is saying? That passage is saying there are some people you could beat it into them. You could give your best to just beat them over and over, and they still wouldn't get it. That's what the Bible is saying. They still would not get it because it's the mark of a fool. Now, this morning, I'm going to make some pointed applications in the message. When I give you these pointed applications, I would ask, do you have a heart that is open to reproof, or do you have a heart of a fool? I would ask you this morning to say, Lord, I want your Spirit to work in my heart. I want you, Lord, to give me understanding. I want you to open my heart and you take command. You take control. I want to have an open heart to all that the Lord would have for me. Go with me, if you would, over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I find this very interesting that Job full well understood what was afoot here. And this is in the passage where the man who was, the Lord said, perfect and upright in all his ways, that man suffered terrible things because for the Lord's glory, it needed to be an evidence that this is how a man of God, this is how a godly man, I should say, goes through trials. But I'd like for you to notice something about Job and the way he approached these things. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, he is referring here to the feasting of his children that he had. It was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, now watch this, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job here is giving us an example of how to pray for our children and even our adult children. Job is here saying, I'm going to continually call out to the Lord. He, in that dispensation, made these sacrifices, put these sacrifices out for the Lord, one for every one of the children. And you know why he said that? He said, because it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. How do you approach your living and your interaction with your own children? Do you say to yourself, it may be? It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Or would you say, oh no, my children would never do anything like that? May I say to you that if you and I are to have the spirit of Job, we would have a spirit of intercession, of interaction with the genuine conflict that is going on. The reality is that even our own children, even our own loved ones may turn aside and curse God in their hearts. And that's exactly why Job was praying for his children. How do you and I approach this today? I need to tell you about an illustration that happened many years ago. There's actually been a family that's visited our church from time to time. They live in a distant state, but they will remember it well because he's the man that came up to me. It was during our Awana program in the state of South Carolina. A man came up to me and he said, "Pastor, out in the parking lot, there were some rocks being thrown and there was a windshield that was broken." And I said, "Hold it, stop right there." I said, "How many Dixon boys were involved in that?" And he stopped and he looked at me and said, "None of your boys picked up rocks." And I said, "Oh, come on. you mean to tell me that there was a rock throwing incident and everybody was having a great time throwing rocks and my own kids didn't pick up rocks and throw them just like everybody else?" He said, "No, they didn't." I said, "Wow, that's amazing." I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around to the parents whose children did throw the rocks, and I want you to talk to them about that and ask about making restitution for the windshield." The man came back to me and he said, "Pastor, every one of the people that I talked to about the fact that your children had thrown rocks, every one of them said, my child would never do such a thing." I said, Did you see a difference between the way they responded and the way I responded? He said, "Oh yes, I saw that." I said, "You better remember that when your kids get grown. When your kids get older, if you and I start approaching it in that way, then you and I have to be very careful how we're doing that. How do you approach it when somebody comes to you about a problem with one of your children? Are you approachable? Can somebody even talk to you about it? You see, if you don't know how to get on your knees and cry out to the Lord and call for His great strength in the middle of a situation like that, you're going to get very frustrated. In fact, you're going to come to the place and say, no, I'm sure that's not even the case. I don't want the conflict and I don't want to be involved." Recently, it's come to our attention that a number of things have been put on Facebook that are not necessarily complimentary to you as parents. In fact, you as parents would probably be shocked and surprised by what you find in those places. Teens, let me talk to you just for a moment about getting real. You know what I'd do if I were you? While you're sitting here in this service, I would write down the password that you use and the username that you use for your Facebook account, and I would turn it over to your parents and I would say, "You have my permission to go on and look at anything you want to go and look on. You have my permission because I want to be genuine, I want to be real. You have my permission to immediately go and look at anything that's there, and by the way, anything that is posted there by anybody else." Because what is happening is there are a number of things that are being said at times online which are hypocrisy. Now be careful. How many times have you ever heard me use the word hypocrisy, which is purposeful acting? I would much rather, as a pastor, say that someone is sincere, but perhaps he or she is weak. That they really mean to do right, but in their weakness, they don't do right. But what I am seeing in some places online is pure hypocrisy. If you think I am talking to you about your family and your child, I would check it out. I would go. I would check out what's being said, even by your adult children online. Because, dear friend, if we really want genuine Christianity, if we really want to get real, that what needs to happen is that you and I need to be genuine from our hearts. And one of the places this begins is by learning to pray for our own children, just as Job did. Job assumed that his children might sin and curse God in their hearts. And as a result, he turned them back to the right way by praying. Go, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 3, because I want to show you something that's interesting and often misunderstood in the passage. In Revelation chapter 3, many of you at times have used this to give the gospel to someone, and I don't know that it's necessarily wrong to do that. It's just not what's mainly being said in the text. Revelation chapter 3, notice, if you will, what is said to a church. Now, this is said to at least